One of the joys and challenges of being part of this fellowship is the variety and number of people you can get to know. I'm sure that you have faced both of that aspects, the joy and the challenge. If you take advantage of it, there's an opportunity to get to know people from all over the world. We have quite a few who pass through and some who stay longer. But it can be quite a joy, and for some of those that you have gotten to know, they may have become good friends with whom you have lasting contact. You may be among those who have passed through, are passing through, have settled here, which means you have come from another church, maybe other churches, and as a result, you have gotten to know quite a few other believers. But even if this is your only church, and you have grown up here, and it's those around you, there is still a question which you need to ask, and that is, what is the first thing that comes to mind when you think of these other believers? I would guess that not all of your experiences have been positive. There may have been some painful ones. You may, and I hope, look back to a number of them with pleasant memories and joy. Others, perhaps, you look back and you feel a sense of loss because you would like to have been with them longer. But you can also reverse the question, and I think we should. How would they think about you? What would their thoughts be? When we study the New Testament, we gain an insight into how the Apostle Paul remembered people. We have in the New Testament 13 inspired letters which bear his name. Of those, 9 went to churches. Out of those, he had been in 7 of those churches. 2 letters he wrote to churches he had never yet visited. That would have been the letter to the church at Rome and the church at Colossae. And of those 9 letters, 7, including the 2 where he had not visited, include giving thanks to God for those churches. His first inspired letter to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, expresses his thankfulness more thoroughly than any of the other letters. The first chapter is entirely his thanks for the Thessalonians. And even as he begins to shift and talk about his ministry in chapter 2, his thankfulness trickles into that chapter, because by the end he repeats his thanks for them. Because of that, it gives us much to learn about being thankful for people. And we should basically have an attitude of thankfulness for other believers. Now, what should characterize this attitude of thankfulness is our topic for this morning. The next couple messages from 1 Thessalonians will be staying in chapter 1 for the next 3 messages after this morning, and looking at what caused Paul's thankfulness. But this morning, we will focus just on 5 qualities in verse 2 that describe or characterize the attitude which Paul had of thankfulness and what our attitude should be in thankfulness. Now, the first quality which should characterize our thankfulness is primacy. Thankfulness should be our primary response when we think of other believers. I mentioned there were 7 letters to churches in which he included thanks. In 6 of those letters, after the initial greeting, and that was very typical in those letters of that day, you start with the greeting, would include who is writing and to whom is being written, and Paul would modify the standard type of Greek greeting to include grace and peace to those to whom he was writing. After that initial greeting, 6 of those 7 continue with thanks to God for those people. It was a common practice in that day to include thanks to some deity. But Paul's usage of it, his development of it, particularly the development we see in 1 Thessalonians, shows that it is not just a formal way of writing a letter that he's following, but something that's very important for him, that one of the first things he does is thank God for these believers. The two exceptions do not undermine this, but rather support it in an interesting way. One of those exceptions is 2 Corinthians. He has already given thanks in 1 Corinthians for the church. In 2 Corinthians, he does not mention it directly, but throughout that letter, he states all those things for which he is thankful without the formal statement. Galatians is the outstanding letter where there is no thanksgiving. The letter to the Galatians was highly corrective. They were beginning to forsake the gospel. And if Paul had given thanks in that letter, it would have been just a shallow formality. The very fact that he left it out shows that for him, giving thanks seriously, not just as a formality, was something very important. Paul does not merely follow a formalized protocol in letter writing. He truly wanted to give thanks to God for the believers to whom he was writing. And I believe there's a theological basis for this primacy of thanksgiving, that it should be a primary response. Paul wrote to the Romans to explain the gospel. The book of Romans is Paul's explanation of the good news of Jesus Christ. In the first three chapters, he develops largely why it is good news. What's the bad news? Why do we need good news? And after a fairly lengthy introduction, the first 15 verses, a transition, verses 16 and 17, he begins in verse 18 to talk about why the wrath of God is being revealed. And he's going to list for the rest of the chapter the wickedness of man. But in verse 21, at the top of the list, after having said that man is without excuse because God has revealed himself, it says that although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. At the very top of the list, before he begins to list all these sins, the top two things are they did not praise God for who he was, nor give thanks to him. These two things, praise and thanksgiving, are like a threshold. Once you cross it and you stop praising God and you stop giving him thanks, it seems to be a downward journey into wickedness. And to maintain that thankfulness and that praise to God sets up a barrier to many of those sins which follow. It's important for your spiritual health to maintain an attitude of thankfulness and praise to God. Make it a habit in your life. As you go through circumstances, as you think of other people, ask the question, is there something in this for which I can thank God? We'll be looking at some of the verses and it will say in everything, not for everything. In every situation, give thanks. For what can you thank God? Make giving thanks a primary response in your life to everything that happens and to every person, every believer that you have contact with. Now, this naturally introduces the second quality which should characterize our attitude of thankfulness. And that is that thankfulness is directed to God. I've already said that a number of times. We thank God for something. We give him thanks. Paul specifically says this in verse 2. We always thank God. In American Standard, we give thanks to God, always for all of you. He's already introduced God in the first verse to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father. He's talking about giving thanks to God who is their Father. We find it again in verse 4. Brothers loved by God, chosen by him. You're giving thanks to the God who has loved you and chosen you to be his. In verse 8, he again gives a description of God. It's the God in whom they have placed their faith. And then in verse 9, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He is the God that is living and true, the God to whom they have turned. Unlike the pagans who, when they wrote their letters, they dedicated it to some deity, gave thanks to a non-existent deity, where there was no power, no truth at all. And I hope it's unlike today for all of you, that it's unlike the way some people around you may give thanks. Have you ever heard someone say, well, thank my lucky stars? I don't know if they believe in astrology or not, but there's these sayings, well, give thanks to this, give thanks to that. Paul said, he gives thanks to God, the living and true God, because he understands what God has done. Don't be thankful without any direction to giving thanks. This is something that has happened in the last years, maybe decades now. We observe it both in the U.S. in our Thanksgiving Day, and I would say it also happens in Germany in the Erntedankfest. Both of those contain the word thanks. But most people aren't thinking anymore of giving thanks to God. They have changed the word of giving thanks to just mean happy or glad. Boy, I'm happy we have so much. I'm happy we can eat so much. I'm happy it was a good harvest. Instead of giving thanks to God for the good harvest, giving thanks to God for all that he has done. Don't fall into that trap of saying, well, I'm thankful. No, when you're thankful, you give thanks to someone. Give thanks to God for what he has done. If you do not, you're stealing praise from God, because God is the one who has given you all the good things that you have. All good and perfect gifts come from God. By thanking the one true God, we focus on God and who he is and on what he is doing, and not on the failings of people. Nobody is perfect. And the Thessalonian church was certainly not a perfect church. It's much better to focus on God rather than jumping right to the needs of people and our desires and focusing on unfulfilled desires, on failings of people. Start out instead with thanking God, who he is and what he has done. Now, I've spoken of Paul giving thanks, which he does in most of his letters. But verse 2 begins with, we give thanks to God. Now, there is such a thing in the culture back then of a literary we, an epistolary we. That means the person writing the letter says we, even though it's just one person. And Paul does use that on occasion. However, the context has to determine whether he's talking about himself alone or he really means the plural. And in this case, as he writes to the Thessalonians, it seems that he's talking about both himself and Silas and Timothy. It's very in a close connection. He'll continue to use we through much of the letter, except when he needs to distinguish himself, and then he switches to I. And he does the same in other letters as well. Which should bring us to the conclusion that part of giving thanks, one of the qualities that should characterize our attitude of giving thanks, is that we're willing to do it with others. That we come together and give thanks with others for what God is doing. This is what Paul did with his missionary team, with Silas and Timothy. They prayed together and they gave thanks together. Now, all three of these, they had a reason to be thankful for the Thessalonians. They were the missionary team that went to Thessalonica. This was on Paul's second missionary journey. Silas had been recruited to go with Paul. Silas is also called Silvanus. If you have other translations than the NIV, it will probably have Silvanus in there. That's the name that Paul used for Silas in his letters when he mentions Silas. It's also the name that Peter uses once when he refers to Silas. But in Luke's gospel, in Luke's writing of the book of Acts, the 13 times he mentions Silas, he always uses Silas. So for clarity for the reader, some translations like the NIV will put in Silas here rather than Silvanus, so you know who he's talking about. It's the Silas that went with Paul on the missionary journey. He was a leading man in the Jerusalem church. He was sent from the Jerusalem church after the council of Jerusalem to take the letter to the churches saying, Gentiles don't have to become Jews to become Christian. He was a prophet. He was also a Roman citizen. And when Paul was ready to begin his second missionary journey, he asked Silas to go with him. Timothy was probably a convert from Paul's first missionary journey. And when Paul and Silas came to his hometown, Paul recruited Timothy to go with them. And so, as they finally were directed by God to go into Europe, they went to Philippi, and then the second city in which they planted a church was Thessalonica. Luke had joined them in Troas, but he stayed in Philippi. These three men were those who had planted the church in Thessalonica. And as they prayed together for the church, they gave thanks together. Giving thanks is an act of worship and praise to God. And we see this repeated a number of times in the letters that Paul writes, that it's not just an idle thing that we do. We are praising God. We are worshiping God. 2 Corinthians, interesting enough, the letter that does not begin with thanks, has a lot to say about giving thanks. In chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes, he's talking about the difficulties, the hardships he has gone through, and the way that they had prayed for him. In verse 10, he said, "On him we have set our hope that we will continue, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." Paul desired that many would give thanks. So he encouraged people to pray so that when God answered, many could together give thanks. We see it again in this letter in chapter 4. He's talking about the weakness of our bodies, that we have a great treasure in the message that we have, but it's stored in jars of clay. He's saying, yes, we are weak. Yes, we are giving over to death in verse 11. But then in verse 15, he says, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." He wants people to give thanks. And he's willing to put up with whatever happens. And as people pray and God answers, he wants it to overflow in thanksgiving to the glory of God. The same thing happens in chapter 9. In chapters 8 and 9, he's talking about the collection that was being made for the saints in Jerusalem. They were undergoing some difficult times, probably persecution, famine, and Paul arranged a collection in the churches. And he says, come on and get with it. Do what you have promised to do. And so in verse 12, he says, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." Even their material help. He said, this is an answer to prayer for those people in Jerusalem, those brothers and sisters in Christ. And as you give, there will be great expressions of thanksgiving. This was something on Paul's heart, that people give thanks to God because it glorified God. There's a lesson in here for us. And it may seem insignificant at first of all. They did pray together. What's so special about that? But I think it's important that we remember to give thanks together when we pray together. For one reason, it avoids the temptation to focus on the wrong things. To focus alone on needs. To focus alone on the deficiencies in another person. And to avoid the temptation to gossip. I'm sure some of you, if not many of you, have experienced that, unfortunately, when a person wants to share a prayer request. Well, I just want to share this to pray for this person. And they didn't have to say all the details they said. It was just a pious excuse to gossip. Not so pious. When you focus in prayer to start thanking God, it's a reminder, once right off, God is aware of what you're saying. And you're focusing on what God is doing, and it helps guard your mind against the wrong thinking right from the start. It can encourage as you do this, as you come together and you focus on thanking God for others and what God is doing, you encourage one another in right thinking. You can call to mind how you observe God working in their lives. The reminder to give thanks will force you to consider how to give thanks, to look for those things, not just to focus on the bad, the thing that just is disturbing you and maybe you want to pass on and shouldn't. Look instead for what you should be thanking God for. And you will learn to focus on the good which God is doing rather than on human failures or unfulfilled desires. It really is amazing when we think of Paul. You might be thinking of people around you and say, well, how can I thank God for that person? I'm sure there are those in your life that you might struggle with. Some of you may have still struggles with bitterness with some individuals. Paul thanks for most all believers. This is a fourth quality that should characterize our attitude of thankfulness as well. It was a character of his. It says in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 1, we always thank God for all of you. It wasn't just a few friends. It wasn't just, oh yeah, that we really were good friends with this couple or this couple families or these guys. They were really on fire for the Lord and we're really thankful for them. But the rest of you, well, he doesn't say that. And I don't think it's just, well, I better say I'm thankful for everybody because somebody will be hurt if I don't. For all of you, Paul, Silas, and Timothy thanked God for all of them. And it was certainly not a perfect church. There's nothing to warrant thinking, well, Thessalonica was a perfect church full of perfect people. No way. They certainly were not mature, because in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, I'm hoping to come to see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. They weren't mature yet. He wanted to be able to come and build them up. Chapter 4 tells us a little bit more about it. Already we've had the hint in chapter 1. You turn from idols to the one true and living God. It was a Greek city. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia, the Roman province of Macedonia. But because of their history, they had been given the status of a free city, which meant they could rule themselves. They didn't have a Roman garrison there. And it was a very Greek city with all the idolatry that you can imagine in a normal Greek city and the immorality that went with that. And so in chapter 4, we begin to find instructions there from Paul. Verse 3, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And he goes on till through verse 8. And the implication would be that there's some still struggling with that, with sexual immorality in the church. And yet Paul is able to pray for them, and as he does, to give thanks for them, even as he recognizes they're not perfect, but he knew that neither he was either. It's not unique to this letter. Paul's prayers for the churches, he prayed for the churches in Rome, for all of the believers, and gave thanks for them, for all of them. In Philippians, it's for all. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We continually remember before our... Excuse me. Flip to the wrong. 3 and 4. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Full of joy and thanksgiving and prayer for all of them. What's really amazing is in the first letter to the Corinthians, he does the same thing, thanking them for that. And Corinth was one of those churches that was full of issues. They had so many problems that almost the entire letter is full of him correcting problems that they had. And yet he begins his letter giving thanks. And as you go through the thanks, he even is mentioning some of the things he's going to have to correct them for. But already he is giving thanks for the positive aspect of it. They had trouble with misusing spiritual gifts. And he thanks the Lord that they have spiritual gifts. It's amazing. The key is to look for what God is doing and not the failures of the person. What is God doing in the person? What is God doing through the person? And begin by thanking God for that. And when you stop and think, if a person is a true believer, then Christ dwells in them by His Spirit. And in every true believer, faith will work out itself in fruit. There will be something going on in a person's life who is a true believer because true faith always produces fruit. So there must be something. If a person is truly a Christian, one in whom Christ dwells, there will be something to thank God for in their life. So look for it and thank God for it. Now, I did say most all. He thanked God for most all. And we have that example of the church in Galatia that he does not thank God for. In fact, as he writes, he gives a greeting heavily declaring himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then turns to his astonishment that they were so quickly deserting the one who had called them by the grace of Jesus Christ, and they were turning aside to a false gospel. They were forsaking the very foundation for thanksgiving. The foundation was being undermined for why Paul could even give thanks for them. Maybe there was some thanks to God, but the absence of his typical, maybe even expected giving of thanks at the beginning should have been a shock to those readers. Wake up! Check this most crucial part of your life. Are you resting on Christ alone by faith for your acceptance by God? Is your relationship to God through Jesus Christ by grace, by faith alone? It was being challenged in the churches of Galatia. And Paul was not ready to give thanks for that situation. Thanks to God should not be thoughtless. Just, well, I have to give thanks, so I'll thank God for everybody I can think of. Give some thought to it. We can and should be able to give thanks to God for what He is doing. But as we consider others who profess to be Christians, check their profession. Do they say they're a Christian? I had a neighbor years ago, Kathy and I, when we lived in Lamberg, that was a long time ago, they said they were Christian. They didn't even believe in God. They were atheists, but they said they were Christian. You couldn't accept their profession that they're Christian until you start asking them, well, we don't believe there's a God. Well, why are you a Christian? Well, we live in a Christian country. That was their idea of being Christian. So I could not thank God for that situation, for them as a believer. I could thank God for other things, that we had the opportunity to have that conversation, that He put us next to them, that we could share the gospel with them. There's a lot of things I could still thank God for in that situation. But we just don't thank God for them as believers when they are not. And then, even if they have the correct profession, check for fruit. What's happening in their lives? Really look. Give thought to your thanks. Because although Paul made it a primary response, it was not 100% every believer. He gave thanks to all the believers in Thessalonica, all the believers in Rome, all the believers in Colossae, all the believers in Philippi. He didn't write thanks for Galatia because they were forsaking the gospel. The fifth and final quality is probably one of the most challenging, if not the most challenging, that we will face in our lives, even as we work through this. At least some of you, I think, would agree with me on this, and that is consistency. They always thanked God in their prayers. Always. And this extended beyond the Thessalonians. And that makes it even more challenging. We could think, well, maybe Thessalonica, the believers there, it was a special church, and just every time he thought of them, he couldn't help himself. But it extended to other churches as well. And to the church at Ephesus, he writes, we have not stopped giving thanks. To the church at Corinth, we are always giving thanks. To the church at Philippi, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. To the Colossians, we always thank God when we pray for you. Thessalonica was not the exception. It was part of his practice to be consistent. He always gave thanks. And this paints a picture for us of Paul's prayer life. Prayer was a frequent and regular activity for Paul. Now, we don't know. He doesn't tell us how many times a day he prayed or what his pattern was. Most would say he prayed at least daily. Some say he would follow the Jewish practice of pious Jews would pray three times a day, morning, evening, and at noon, following the psalmist. But when he prayed, he thanked God, always. First Thessalonians, going back to there, verse 3 in our translations, starts out, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work and labor and endurance." That word "continually" sits right between the two verses. And there's a debate whether it should go with the verse before, verse 2, or what comes after, verse 3. I tend to agree with those who say it's a distinction without a difference. In the end, we find pretty much the same. Paul is regularly praying, and every time he prays, he's giving thanks, remembering the things that bring thanksgiving to his lips. The word "continually," it's interesting. I found a very picturesque use of this. It was used in non-biblical literature to describe a persistent cough. Most people are familiar with what it is to have a persistent cough. It does not mean you're coughing without stopping. Now, my sister once got into a sneezing fit, and she went over 40 times sneezing without stopping. As a kid, that was pretty impressive. So I remember that. But generally, when we say a person has a persistent cough, it doesn't mean they're coughing and coughing and coughing and coughing. It means throughout the day, off and on, they're coughing, and the next day and the next day, they just aren't free of this cough. It may go on for months, and I just have this persistent cough. Well, that pictures for us the way Paul prayed and gave thanks. It wasn't that he did nothing else, but 24 hours a day just was mumbling a prayer. It was when he came to pray, his prayers were never free of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was present. It was persistent in his life. Now, this is challenging for us, both the regularity of praying and the consistency of giving thanks. And it's much too easy to neglect both the regular prayer and the consistency in thanksgiving. But Paul saw this not just as a good practice. He understood this to be his obligation. In fact, in the next letter, in 2 Thessalonians, he will twice say, "We ought always to thank God for you." He understood this to be his obligation to thank God. And this comes across also very strongly in the fact that he commands us to pray and be thankful. At the end of this letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he will say, "Pray continually." Verse 18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It's a command. It's not just a good model to follow, not just a preference that he had that we might decide to accept or not. It's a command which is given. Give thanks, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, this is more than just giving thanks to believers. He's saying give thanks in every situation, but it certainly, therefore, includes that. And it's not only commanded here, but in the other letters as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." Notice it's talking about what we do together. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. "Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what are we doing together? We are giving thanks together by command of God. We can flip on to, again, to Philippians. But there at the end of that letter, chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Colossians is full of this. In chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 6 and 7, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Don't lose out that last part. Yes, we want to be grounded and established in Jesus Christ and overflowing with thankfulness. Then in chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You can go to chapter 4 of the same letter. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. 1 Timothy, not a letter to one of the churches, but he's writing to Timothy of how the churches should conduct themselves. What should they be doing when they gather together? Chapter 2, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Thankfulness should be a consistent part of your regular prayer life. Give thanks to God for what He is doing in other believers consistently. It seems clear that prayer and giving thanks to God is our obligation to God. In another context, Paul writing to the Romans, I would say it would be included in what he calls our reasonable service, our reasonable worship. It's only logical that we would worship God and give thanks to Him. Now, we no longer offer animal sacrifices. That's not part. There has been one sacrifice made for sin. But Paul says we still bring a sacrifice of praise with our lips. And we praise God when we thank Him. Pray for other believers and give thanks to God consistently for each one, for what God is doing in them, what God has done in them, and what God is doing through them. And make giving thanks a primary characteristic of your prayer life and a characteristic of your whole life. I would encourage some very specific thinking. Husbands, not only should you be praying for your wives, give thanks for your wife. Sometimes those things that may irritate you are there because God has brought them there for your sake. And you may need to begin thanking God for that thing that irritates you because He is using it in your life. Thank God for your wife. Wives, thank God for your husband too. Look at what God is doing in him, through him, and give thanks to God. Parents, give thanks for your children. If they are believers, you can give thanks for them as believers and what God is doing. If not, pray for them that they'll come to Christ and give thanks for the opportunity He gives you to talk the truth into their lives, to be examples to them. And kids of any age, pray for your parents and give thanks for them. And if you're older and your parents aren't living, you can still give thanks to God for what He has done for you through them and the example they were to you. Pray for each other. Thank God for the God-giving willingness of many to serve you and others. Look around here at those next to you. Be giving thanks to God. Find out something about them. Know enough of those sitting next to you to be able to thank God for them. Giving thanks to God should characterize your speech. It should not be characterized with foolishness or coarseness. Paul writes to the Ephesians, saying that in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. And he says that giving thanks in your speech will mark you as one who will inherit the kingdom of God. Giving thanks to God should characterize your thoughts. It should not be characterized by fretting and anxiousness, anxiety. Giving thanks in prayer instead of being anxious is an essential ingredient to receiving the peace of God. Paul writes that in Philippians chapter 4. The peace of God, which will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Giving thanks to God and praising Him establishes that barrier to foolish thinking and darkened hearts. It will help fight off a multitude of wickedness in your hearts because it elevates God in your hearts to the place He belongs. When we thank God, we are praising Him. And we're turning back and placing God where He belongs in our hearts, at that highest place. He is our Lord. He is our God and our Savior. Join the Apostle Paul and others in giving thanks to God always as you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You that You are a great God and You are at work in every one of Your children. There are none that belong to You that You are not doing something. You are creating the will, the desire to do good. You are working that out in them. And we should be able to look and see what You are doing and are obligated to praise You and give You thanks. And I pray that that would become a character of each one of us, that this would mark our fellowship here, that we would be those who are thankful to You for all that You are doing in the world, but especially in other believers and in those around us. Convict us when we fail. Draw us to Yourself. Open up our eyes to see what You are doing, that we may praise You with our lips. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.